If someone were to ask you to describe the Christian life, to describe your Christian life, how would you describe it? I venture that if each one of you would respond to that by somewhat describing your life as a Christian, we would have as many different descriptions as there were answerers. The Christian life can be described in many different ways, and the Bible does. So I would like for us to study some of the ways in which the Bible describes your life as a Christian. Turn with me to that well-known and well-loved passage, the 20th verse of the second chapter of Galatians. Galatians 2 and 20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And the phrase I would especially like to draw to your attention is the words, the life which I now live. Paul was here contrasting the life that he then lived with the life that he had formerly lived. He gives us some description of his former life, and elsewhere he gave seven different advantages that he had in his former life, which he counted loss for Christ. And he was very frank about his former life of opposition to the gospel and about his drive to excel in the Jews' religion. But here he's speaking of the life that I now live. The life that he then lived was the Christian life, and in many different places it is defined as to what that life was. One of the scriptures which he himself wrote is in that first chapter of Romans, where he, if I can turn to it, I could quote it, but let's turn and read it. For the just shall live by faith. So he's saying here, or the justified shall live by faith. What he is saying here is the Christian life, in its essence, is a life of faith. Or, if you will, it is a faith life. The just shall live by faith. And when the Philippian jailer asked him what he should do to be saved, he says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. So this life begins in faith. It begins in believing, which begets faith in the heart and in the life, and then there is a new life that we can then live. And this is the life that Paul was talking about, the life which I now live. So now let's turn back to Galatians 2 and 20, and we'll see the confirmation of that. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. The King James kind of garbles it in this case. And the reason it does is because the King James, commendably, is one of the most accurate word-for-word translations out, excepting maybe one or two recent ones. And the translators were translating it in Greek diction. As a lad, when I read this, I thought, well, Jesus lives by faith, and Jesus has given his faith to me. But that's not what Paul is saying. The life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, is perfectly good Greek diction. It's kind of garbled in English, and some of the current translations have corrected this to what Paul really meant. The life that which I now live, I live by faith in Jesus. Because in the Greek, this is what they call an objective genitive, meaning the source of this faith is from Christ. But also the object of this faith is Christ. And that is the life that Paul then lived. It is the life that you now live. Its source was in Christ, in believing on him. And its object is Christ, your faith in him. This is, by the very nature of things, the Christian life. Our natural life is defined, and by its essence is breath, the breath of life. And it defines us as land animals who live on the ground, on dry land, and breathe air. And when our breath stops, we stop. So the essence of natural life is breathing. The essence of spiritual life, the essence of the Christian life, is faith. And there are some people who will admit this, but they believe we can lose our faith and therefore lose our salvation. But that is a misunderstanding of the whole subject. Our life is defined by breath. Breath is not something that, breathing is not something that we have or just something that we do. It's who we are. It is of the very essence. We breathe air, and it causes the whole body to function. When your lungs shut down, you shut down. And it is that way with faith. Faith is not something that we have. It is who we are. We become creatures of faith in Christ. The faith, the life that I now live in the flesh on this earth, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And every believer lives by faith, because it is the essence of the life that was born into us as new creatures in Christ. Every believer lives by faith. But there is another scripture that the apostle wrote in 2 Corinthians 5 and 7. It is a parenthetic statement in his argument, but it is a general truth. For we walk by faith and not by sight. Now, walking and living are not the same. Even in this life, we can live, we can exist, and never be able to walk. So walking by faith is something different from living by faith, but it is just as descriptive, should be just as descriptive of our Christian life, because the word walking, as used in the New Testament, had a very definite meaning in Paul's day. It meant how we live. So we live by faith in Jesus, and we have the new life of faith born within us. And then how we live this life. And there's only one way to live the Christian life, and that is by faith. In the scripture in Romans that we quoted, "For the just shall live by faith," has to do with our spiritual being. Walking by faith has to do with our spiritual living, how we live. And the only way to walk by faith is by faith. It is the only way to live the Christian life that God has called us to live. For make no mistake about it, God has called us. We are the called of God, Paul tells us. And he has called us to live the Christian life, to walk this life of faith. In the natural, we speak of a career as a calling, or of a calling as a career. It means what we do over the course of our life. So far as employment is concerned, it is a career if we follow it through the course of our life, or we might change our career. Oftentimes Christians change their career not for the good. When we stop walking by faith, we are no longer living the Christian life as God intended for us to live. And by faith is the only way to do it. So this is the first description of the Christian life. It is a faith life. And it is a life of faith. In the Romans scripture, "The just shall live by faith," the emphasis was, "and not by works that we might do in ourselves." Certainly not by the works of the flesh, but not by works of righteousness, that is, to attain righteousness. But here, the emphasis is different. We walk by faith by directing our life along a career of the Christian living. So the Christian life is primarily a faith life. That's one description of it. Then let's turn to 1 John, and we'll see another description of the Christian life. 1 John chapter 3. "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God," and as most of the Greek manuscripts add, and we are, "it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now we are the sons of God." This means the Christian life is a relationship. It is a relationship with God. No longer is he God, the Creator, he is God the Savior. No longer is he God the Judge. He is God our Father. The Christian life is a relationship. And just as in the natural, we cannot become unborn, so in the spirit, we cannot become unborn, because it does not depend upon us. It depends upon the relationship that exists between us and the Father. And that shows us how he also deals with us on a different basis than he did in this life that we now live. We have a different approach to him. We have a different relationship, and he deals with us in a different way. This is our vertical relationship. It entitles us to fellowship with him. How many believers take advantage of that? It entitles us to understand his will, for he is very willing to reveal it to us. In fact, this whole book was written to reveal the will of God to us. This relationship is an intimate relationship. Jesus revealed the relationship of the children of God with their Father as an intimate relationship. And the apostle verified that in the Romans 8 when he said, "We received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father," which in Hebrew is the intimate term for God. It distresses me. The people that I know are believers that say, "I pray to God." Or they say, "God this," or "God that." But they never say, "the Father." Or they never say, "I pray to Jesus." Or that I, even that I love Jesus. Their relationship is, it's not intimate. I have a cousin who had a son who, when he was 4 or 5 years old, as I remember when I saw him this way, he said, would go up to his dad and he'd say, "Father." I never heard him call his father Dad. I never heard him call him Daddy or anything, but just Father. And a few years ago when I saw him, it was still the same. "Father," he would say when addressing him. Well, that's all well and good, but it's formal. But the word that Jesus used and the word the apostle used, Abba, is the intimate word for God. It is a relationship that should be an intimate relationship. Just like a small child, he should be the first one you turn to in trouble. He should be the first one you turn to in joy. He should be the first to know your inmost thoughts, because he is your Father. And that is a relationship that will never change. That brings about another relationship. The vertical relationship with Father brings about a horizontal relationship with brothers. We have a relationship with each other as a family, and it should be as intimate as a family relationship. And it should be as intimate and forgiving and loving as our natural relationship is. So this is another of the description of the Christian life. It is a relationship. And this relationship should fill every part of our thinking, every part of our living. We are a family. We have a Father who loves us. We have brothers and sisters whom we love, and far too much to hurt them. But just as in families there are sibling spats, aren't there? But that should be the exception, and we should be avoided. So secondly, the Christian life is a relationship that determines our attitudes, determines our actions, and determines the way we interact one with another. But then, again, turning to the first chapter of this first epistle of John, we see another description or another aspect of the Christian life. In the first chapter of John, 1 John, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, which our hands have handled, of the word of life. This was his experience with the Jesus on earth. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life, which was in with the Father and was manifested unto us, which is again is the person of Jesus. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye may also have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So, thirdly, the Christian life is a fellowship. It is fellowship with the Father. It is fellowship with the family of God. And God made human beings as social beings. And he made us as believers, social, spiritual beings. He never intended for us to live in a cloister. He never intended for us to go out into the middle of the desert like Antony and live alone and not interact with society. We are a fellowship. We have fellowship with the Father. And we have a privilege of entering into communion with him in that fellowship at any time, any place, anywhere we happen to be. And the more often we do, the more often we live this faith life. And the more stronger the fellowship of this relationship becomes. And our vertical relationship is the same. We were intended to live together. Now, we were not intended to isolate ourselves from the world. We were intended to be in the world, but not of the world. But we believers were intended for each other. We need each other. And it is difficult to see how a Christian can live the Christian life to its potential in isolation. Many people try it, and many people enter into the Christian fellowship with reservations. But this is a fellowship. It is a worldwide fellowship. Wherever believers are, they are a family. And especially in the local situation, we are a family. And this is a fellowship that results from the fellowship with the Father. And then there is another aspect to this that has much to do with walking by faith also. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, we read, the apostle has been talking about, in chapter 5, writing about our reconciliation with God and the ministry of reconciliation. And then he says, writes in chapter 6, verse 1, we then, as workers together with him, beseech you. That is an astonishing statement. He's speaking here of the ministry that God had given to him, working together with God in the ministry that he was discharging. But in a sense, it applies to every Christian. As we live this Christian life, as we walk by faith in this Christian life, as we fellowship with the Father and with others in this Christian life, we have opportunities to further the work of God, whether in very small ways or perhaps in greater ways. To be workers together with God. That is an astonishing statement, that God would deign to work with and through us, that he would deign to call us workers together with him in his work, and working together requires teamwork, doesn't it? How often in business do you hear, are you a team player? Sometimes it is said in a way that is uncomplimentary, and sometimes it is said in a way to manipulate you. But it is also true that anything good that is done is usually accomplished in teamwork. Someone has said that on a sports team, everybody should be a team player and no stars. But there are stars on sports, aren't there? But anyway, in being workers together with God, we have to be a team worker with him. That's the only way it works. But what a privilege to be a worker together with the sovereign of the universe. And he has so chosen that that is the way his work will be done on this earth. During World War II, the Allies bombed Cologne severely. They tried to avoid all of the historic landmarks, but a piece of shrapnel from one of the bombs struck a statue in front of the Cathedral of Cologne. It's a statue of Christ with his hands outstretched like this. And after the war, the government commissioned a sculptor to repair that statue. And after examining it carefully, he says, I can't do justice to repairing this. So underneath it, he inscribed, I have no hands but yours. That's who we are. In workers together with him. We are his hands. We are his feet. We are his voice. For he only works in this world through his church. Now, he sovereignly works in the events of nations, of course. And he sovereignly does many things. But he only spreads the gospel through the likes of you and me. This is the Christian life. Now, these are five descriptions. Perhaps you can find others in the scripture. It would be an interesting study. But the Christian life is a faith life. The Christian life is a relationship. The Christian life is a fellowship. And the Christian life is a partnership. There is a story that I read in a Sunday school paper when I was a lad. I've never forgotten it. I don't know if it's apocryphal or if it's true. But seemingly when Dwight Moody was in London, someone introduced him to an old gentleman. And after the handshakes and the greetings, Mr. Moody said to him, "And what do you do?" And the reply was, "My profession is serving the Lord. I cobble shoes for a living." And I submit that should be the profession of every one of us. And we will find that the Christian life is a rich and fulfilling life.